Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
And open it with me to John, the first chapter, from which our lesson will come this morning. We're certainly grateful for the presence of everyone. Those of you who have been out, we're glad that you're able to be back. For those of you who are visiting with us, we're certainly, you're always welcome here. And to the great faithful group that are here time after time, while we appreciate the presence of everyone, we're encouraged by the faithfulness of one another, are we not? And the help that we receive from each other as we assemble together in our periods of worship. I want to read to you from John chapter 1, verses 35 through 49. And the next day, after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, Come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode that with him that day, for it was about the tenth hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is, being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, Follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? And Philip saith unto him, Come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and saith of him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael saith unto him, Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. And Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. Now there are two, I suggest to you, very significant things upon which we want to dwell as we look at this passage of Scripture. One, the divinely sanctioned and revealed identifications of Jesus. Who he is and the role that he presented himself and what he did. And also in this passage we find six different individuals who believed that Jesus was just exactly who the passage claims him to be. And the first identification of which I would call your attention is that very significant one where John the Baptist referred to Jesus as the Lamb of God. Earlier in this chapter, in verse 29, he said, Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. Now Jesus is not only called a Lamb, but in other places he's called a Lion. But here this does not have reference to his character or to his mild manner, but it is referring to Jesus as God's offering for the sins of man. Christ was the sacrifice that was offered so man might be forgiven of that which otherwise would destroy his soul eternally. Just as we read in Exodus the 12th chapter, how that the lamb was to be taken and his blood was shed and properly applied over the doorposts and the lintels of the Israelites before they were delivered from Egypt. The blood of the lamb being necessary, and hence God would pass over the death over the Israelites when he saw the blood. Jesus Christ is our Passover. We are also delivered from sin by his blood. by the proper application of that blood, as the Israelites were. The Apostle Paul referred to Jesus as our Passover, sacrificed for us. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 12. Now, friend, you are well aware that that is a basic, fundamental truth of New Testament Christianity. Christ being the sacrifice for sin, the atonement, the satisfaction unto God for the sins of man. Because man sinned, sin demands payment. Somebody had to pay. God designed it that Christ would pay in our stead, and therefore he suffered the death on the cross, and those that would come to him can benefit from the sacrifice that he made. I also today want us to speak briefly of these six men who were convinced of this truth, and to see why they were convinced. Because we would have all men to be convinced today. You should be convinced. We all should be convinced of the identity of Jesus Christ. How was it that they were so convinced and convicted of the fact that Jesus is who this passage says that he is? I first call your attention to the man, John the Baptist. Isn't it obvious that John the Baptist believed in Jesus? He was the one that said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." Now back up there in verse 31 and also in verse 33, John said, of course, referring to our former time, "I knew him not." John didn't recognize and accept Jesus to be the Messiah and the sacrifice of God. I don't doubt that John may have known him personally. After all, they were cousins. John the Baptist was just 6 months older than Christ. I'm sure that their paths somewhere in the first 30 years of their life must have crossed. But what he was talking about here when he says, "I know him not," he did not look upon him for a long time as the promised Messiah. Now, it had been foretold before John the Baptist was born what John the Baptist would do. John the Baptist was to be the herald. He was to be the forerunner for the coming of the Christ. And for a long time, obviously, he did not know who that Christ was. But now, there are several things that had happened between Christ and John prior to this record here in John chapter 1, which is not recorded in John, but is recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Among the things that had happened was that Jesus had come to John the Baptist to be baptized. And the Holy Spirit came upon Christ at that baptism in the form of a dove. And John, along with others, heard the voice of the Father from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Now this passage tells us that John bore record of these things. And John said, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him, and I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bore record that this is the Son of God." John believed in Christ to be the Son of God. How was it that John came to believe that Christ was the Son of God? Because of the evidence that was presented before him. Because of the testimony that he heard. Because of the confession of the Father. Because of the coming of the Holy Spirit upon him. He knew because he had witnessed these things. And therefore could be absolutely confident that Christ was the Son of God. Now this passage of Scripture also refers to two others. John and Andrew, verse 35, refers to two of John's disciples that when Jesus came along the way, while they left John and they followed Christ. Now Andrew is specifically named. John, not John the Baptist, but the one that became John the Apostle, he is not specifically named, but we conclude that it was John, because John wrote the book of John. It was characteristic of writers, when they referred to themselves being involved in a situation, that they did not refer to themselves by name. So this was Andrew, and most likely this was also John. Now, both of them had been disciples of John the Baptist. Both of them had heard John the Baptist preach. Both of them had heard John tell about the baptism and the coming of the Holy Spirit and the confession by the mouth of the Father. And they obviously believe the testimony of John when John says, "Behold, a Lamb of God. This is the one of whom I have been sent to prepare the way. This is the one of whom I have been testifying and telling people about them." And they heard this. And John's preaching was successful to people. And here's the greatest mark of successful preaching: that when people hear the message, they follow Christ. Now that's what success is in proclaiming a message. They had been followers of John. They had heard John's message. But when Christ came along and he was pointed out to them, the success of John's preaching was they left John. And now they followed Christ. And they followed with him and they spent the day with Christ. And doubtless in those hours where they were privileged to be with Christ, there were many other things that transpired in their conversation and maybe other events that convinced them, this is the Son of God. How was it that they came to believe? I want to emphasize and square that in our minds. They heard the testimony. They saw the evidence. It was convincing unto them. They open-mindedly received what was presented to them concerning the identity of Jesus Christ, and therefore they followed the Lord. And one of these two, Andrew, is also mentioned, and this brings us to our fourth of the six men, and that is Simon Peter. Now, Simon Peter was Andrew's brother. And Andrew went to Peter and he said, "We have found the Messiah." Now the word Messiah means the same thing as the word Christ, which is the meaning, the anointed one. Christ was the one anointed and appointed and ordained of God to be the Savior of mankind. Now I want you to notice to whom Andrew went. He had been convinced of Christ. And immediately he sought out his kin to tell him of his faith and his confidence. Friend, it is our responsibility as Christian people to do everything that we can to try to convince and persuade everybody to be a Christian. But do we not have a special responsibility to those of our own kin as well as the rest of the world? And Andrew recognized that, and he hastened to tell his kin of the Messiah that he had now known and located. You know, we talk to people about everything. We talk to our relatives about most every subject on earth, but sometimes we fail to teach our own relatives concerning Christ. I think all of us are aware of what a tremendous power for the cause of Christ the Apostle Peter became. And he was such a prominent and aggressive and an outspoken, courageous, faithful individual. He was the one who, along with John, stood before the Jewish council and he said, "We must obey God rather than men," and would not cease to preach Christ. He was the one the Holy Spirit used in his sermon recorded for us at Acts chapter 2 that preached the first gospel sermon, the beginning of the Lord's church, on the day of Pentecost. He was the one that the Holy Spirit sent to the household of Cornelius, the first recorded Gentile that we have of preaching or hearing the gospel. He was the one that the Holy Spirit used to write two of the epistles in the inspired scripture. Peter was a power for the cause of Jesus Christ. And Andrew, he may have been somewhat of a lesser individual as far as his influence and his ability was concerned, but I suggest to you that Andrew did a tremendous day's work for the cause of Christ the day that he brought his brother to the Lord. You know, it's a great and wonderful thing. Christian people have done it down through the years to bring another soul to the Lord. and that they might also know the salvation. That is a tremendous accomplishment, seeing the value of the soul. And while we may be relatively weak, and we may be less powerful than others, and we be like those who possess but the one talent, we can be instrumental in leading someone else to Christ, and who but knows that they might be a tremendous power for the cause of Christ. There's a story told about a gospel preacher who wanted a son, and he wanted to train that son to be a gospel preacher, but he was blessed with but one daughter. But he reared that daughter, loved her tremendously, taught her God's ways. She grew to maturity, married, and bore six sons, and taught all six the faith of Christ, and all six became gospel preachers. Well, dear friend, the grandfather, the father of that mother, he did a tremendous work through his daughter, did he not? Just like Andrew did a tremendous work through his brother Peter. And I mention that because who but knows that you or I can do a tremendous work for the cause of Christ by reaching out to somebody that may far exceed anybody we've ever known in preaching the gospel of Christ, or in winning souls to Christ, in serving the Lord, and souls be saved as a result. Andrew contributed so much through Peter. The book of Proverbs tells us in chapter 11 and verse 30, he that winneth souls is wise. And friend, that's the mission of every single one of us in whatever capacities we might be serving the Lord. The fifth individual that's mentioned here is a man named Philip. Philip was found by Christ. Now, there are two very prominent Philips in the New Testament. This Philip became an apostle. And we are to distinguish him from that Philip that we read about in the book of Acts, who was one of the first, probably one of the first deacons, or certainly one of the seven that were chosen to assist in caring for some needy widows there in the congregation. He was the Philip, that same Philip, along with Stephen. He was the one that became a great evangelist later on in Caesarea. Of this Philip, who became an apostle, of whom we read here, there's not just a whole lot said about him. You know, you read the Bible and you come to the book of Acts and it says Acts of the Apostles, and of course that's a man appendage placed there, and actually it's some of the acts of some of the apostles, and the actions of Peter and Paul are that which are more prominently stressed, and some of the actions of others, and we don't read a great deal about Philip, this apostle. We do read, back during the ministry of Christ, he did do a couple of things that was significant. It was Philip who located that lad who had but a small lunch, if you please, that Jesus took with the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and with which he fed the 5,000. Philip was the one who brought that lad to Christ. And it was Philip also, along with Andrew, when some Grecians one time came and said, we would see Jesus, and they in turn took these men to see Jesus. Philip seemed to have been a person who was reaching out for souls of others, just like Jesus Christ was doing. And here's an importance about Philip. Sometimes we may get the idea, folks, and it's a mistaken idea, that what we do is not significant unless it's tremendous, unless it's big, unless it gets notoriety, unless everybody takes notice of it. Well, that's not so. Some of the greatest lessons of truth that our Lord taught, he taught but to one person. Jesus found Philip. Individual. We call it personal work. It was with the Samaritan woman that at Jacob's well that Jesus taught the great lesson of the water of life. It was to Nicodemus, a single individual, that Christ gave us the lesson on the new birth. To the Lord, there is no such thing as an unimportant soul. Every soul is going to exist somewhere in eternity, either heaven or in hell. Christ was interested even in an individual. We need not, as we're warned in the prophets, despise the day of small things. And I want you to also notice that it is not proper for us to do all of our teaching by proxy. And this is what I mean by that. We simply get somebody else to do our teaching for us. Sometimes just a comment, a conversation, an expression of love and of concern on the part of Mr. and Mrs. member of the church to some soul will motivate that soul and encourage that soul to take cognizance of their own relationship with God and do those things that they ought to do. We need to speak to other people about their soul's welfare. And we need to do it with our relatives, the people with whom we work, the people with whom we associate in life. I don't mean to be constantly preaching to them. They need preaching to, all right. But they need that personal work that the members of the church can do. For you to simply rely upon, well, somebody else will do it, the elders will do it, the Sunday school teacher will do it, the preacher will do it, or the deacons will do it, or somebody like that. No, it's your responsibility. In Christ, did He not give us this lesson here when He reached out to Philip? And Philip must have learned the lesson well, because our sixth person that we read here that believed in Christ was named Nathanael. And Philip found Nathanael. Now, of these six men that believed in Christ, at the start, Nathanael seemed to have been the greatest skeptic. He was very difficult to convince. He doubted very much what Philip had announced in him. And we're not exactly why Nathanael might have doubted what Philip had to say. Jesus later on said Nathanael was a man without guile. He was a good man, obviously a religious man, but at this point he did not believe in Christ, and it might have been, as he expressed, and it might have been accurate on his part, or it might have been his personal prejudice. He said, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" You know, Nazareth must have had a terrible reputation. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? I heard a fellow say the other day, "Can anything good thing come out of Washington?" He said, "Yeah, every good thing comes out of Washington, just about as fast as they can get out of it." But I think he was being a little cynical, don't you? Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? They must have had a reputation that that's an awful town. And that's where Jesus came from. And therefore, that might have been his own prejudice and so forth. And that he felt like, well, certainly this is not the Messiah. But the comment that Philip made to him, "Come and see." Now just take a look at the evidence. That's all we're asking people to do even now. Just be fair with the testimony and the evidence that is here. Friend, if people will be open-minded and not prejudiced and not closed up in their own little narrow, tight shell, and will actually spend time to investigate, that kind of person can be convinced. And we need to take a look at some evidence. You need to take a look at the evidence that man is a soul and not just flesh. You need to take a look at the evidence that God is. You need to look at the evidence concerning Christ. You need to look at the evidence that we are alienated from God by sin. You need to take a look at the evidence that we are accountable and responsible and answerable unto God when this life is over. The evidence of the resurrection and the coming judgment. Consider those things. The evidence of the reality of a heaven or hell awaits every one of us. Take a look at the evidence. Be fair. Nobody can be fairer than what Philip says to Nathanael. We found the Messiah. Here he is. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Well, just come and see. And I would say to those of you here this morning, and I'm to say it as kindly as I can, those of you who are not yet in Christ, and those of you who have, maybe you've been baptized, but you have not been faithful to Christ. Friend, there is no hope for your spiritual well-being in that condition. Should you leave this life in that state, you are lost and will be lost eternally. And if you don't believe that, I don't ask you to simply accept my word for it any more than Philip did Nathaniel. I just ask you to come and see. Just take a look at the revelation of Almighty God and you will see what your state is. And you will see what you need to do and must do in order to be saved. And if you are of a good heart and an open mind and will be fair with the testimony and the evidence that God has given, you won't hesitate to be a child of the Lord. And so Philip came to Nathanael, and when Nathanael met Jesus, Nathanael said, "How did you know me?" He said, "Why, before Philip called you, I saw you under a fig tree." Well, Nathanael immediately knew that that was knowledge that nobody could have known without divine revelation. And so he made the confession, "Thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel." How was it that he became so convinced? Why, the same way everybody becomes convinced. Took a look at the evidence and was convinced. Now, in summary of the thoughts that I wanted to present to you this morning, let us all be impressed, dear people. In spite of a world that is very hostile to Jesus of Nazareth, the biblical identifications, even in this passage that's given to him, he is the Christ. He is the Messiah. He is God's anointed one. He is the Lamb of God. He is the sacrifice that God has provided. This is in this passage. He is called Rabbi, which simply means a master or an exalted teacher. He is referred to at least twice as the Son of God, which we studied last week is the very foundation upon which everything about Christianity and the Lord's church and salvation is ultimately based. He is called the King of Israel. This has reference to the spiritual kingdom of God, His church. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. He's the one of whom the prophets had spoken. And this in itself is proof of His deity. Because the prophets told of the one, Moses told of the one that was to come. And when Christ comes along, they recognize that He fulfilled those prophecies. He is the one that was promised and prophesied to come. And these things we're expected to believe. Now let us also note that there was a time in the life of all six of these men when none of them believed that. But later they all came to believe, because they were persuaded on the basis of reliable, dependable, accurate, infallible testimony. Now, friend, God expects you to believe it. And God has provided the evidence in the inspired Scripture that cannot be refuted by anyone, friend, foe, or otherwise, that Jesus is just exactly what the Scripture says that He is. And God expects you to be convinced. And being convinced, He expects you to act upon that conviction. He doesn't expect you to say, "Oh yes, I believe that," and just to remain passive about it. God expects you to obey Him. And if you love the Lord as you should, if you believe as you ought, you'll have no hesitancy to obey whatever it is the Lord might have told you to do. And if you're not a Christian, what the Lord has told you to do is to not only believe, but to repent of your sins, as you're well aware of that, and to confess your faith and be baptized into Christ. But He expects more than that. He expects the baptized believer to work and worship faithfully in His kingdom, as a citizen of His kingdom and a member of His body, the church. The Lord wants you to be convinced also that though you have once done that, you can and possibly have fallen away. And you can't go to heaven that way, dear friend. You're worshiping God. You love the Lord. You want to do what's right. You've got good intentions, but you just haven't made it right with God. And you can't go to heaven that way. And there's no reason for you to risk your soul's welfare. Through repentance, confession of your faults, and prayer, all can be well with your soul this very hour. Be convinced, as these men were convinced, that Jesus, the Lamb of God, the Son of God, the sacrifice for our sins, our hope, our Savior. Won't you come to Him this morning? We're going to stand there and sing the song of invitation, and that gives you the opportunity to make it known that you want to be like these six, and you will follow Christ.